Loving Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for your glorious gift of salvation. We rejoice with the angels in heaven, Lord, that one more soul has surrendered her life to thee, the living God, at a very tender age. We pray that you would be with her, bless her, fulfill her joy and that of the parents and also of the church as we rejoice with the angels. Bless, Lord, those that are not here, for those that are sick, the shut-in, those that have been chronically ill. We pray that you provide them with comfort and strength and blessing, and especially with the knowledge that you will never leave them nor forsake them. We pray, Lord, for the word as it goes forth this morning hour. We pray that you'd give utterance to the messenger, and as we will read, that the power is not in the speaker, the power is in your gospel. And we thank thee for it. Be with us now, bless us, open our hearts, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Lord willing, I'd like to continue where we left off in the book of Romans. This is Romans chapter 1. Many refer this book to the Romans Road. They say all roads lead to Rome. That may not be true, but this is the Romans Road of salvation as God had ordained it and given through the Apostle Paul. So we've read, I think we finished off at verse 16, and I'm going to start reading from 16 to the very end with the Lord's help. So Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, having the natural use of the woman, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I've read the end of the chapter. May the Lord bless the reading of his word.
Let's bow down and worship the Lord together. O Creator of this vast universe, truly we are without excuse. Lord, we can see the greatness of your power, your wisdom, and even your love, and how all these things that we do see are created. Father, we pray that none of us would suppress that knowledge, would turn our backs on you, and pretend to be rulers and that turn to things that cannot satisfy and worship other things, Lord, that we see as our source, our supply. Father, how foolish and yet how frequent and how common. Father, we pray that our eyes would be open and that we would have the humility and the integrity to acknowledge there is only one God who is the source of all these things and that we can humbly fall down and worship. Father, we just are so thankful that our dear friend Sylvia has found the grace to do even that, to turn and surrender herself to you and find new life and relationship. And Father, we just pray that many more would follow in her footsteps and to the cross and out through the empty tomb, Lord, to newness of life. Father, we pray that you would grant her grace to grow and to put those roots down deep into her relationship with you in the Word of God and through the Spirit to be able to weather the storms that will come. Father, we pray for many who are unable to be here due to illness and other obstacles. We pray that you would indeed strengthen and encourage them. And Father, we pray for your word to go out everywhere this day, even through locked doors and closed hearts, to draw people to you and that the glorious work you accomplished that Easter weekend 2,000 years ago would be accomplished in our hearts as well, and we would not be faithless but believing, as we heard, so that we also could experience that glorious resurrection. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just to recap where we left off, sort of in some ways unfortunate that we're so many weeks apart when we're going through an expository teaching, because we tend to forget where we were. But I'd like to at least remind us that this was a letter written by the Apostle Paul, who had a great desire to go to Rome, but circumstances prevented him. But he loved them. He commended them for their faith that the world was aware of, how they lived as according to the teachings of Christ. And they went into the whole world, he says, as the world relative to where they were, where they lived. And it was a very endearing church to him. He said, so As much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at the Church of Rome also. He's ready. Now, he's doing it now in a letter. But you'd always love to have someone like the Apostle Paul, especially, so that you can have a question and answer period afterwards and say, I'm not sure what you meant by this or what you thought about this. Because according to Peter himself, the Apostle, there are things that the Apostle Paul wrote that were very difficult to understand. And some men, having taken and wrestled with, have wrestled to their own destruction because they didn't understand and have that mind of Christ that the Apostle Paul had, and yet then they filled in the missing blanks and came up with a different gospel. So the Apostle Paul is ready to preach the gospel at Rome, and in verse 16 he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now, normally what we tend to say is, first of all, God gives them the bad news, and then he gives them the good news. Well, in this case, they had already received the good news, otherwise they would not have been a church in Rome. But he's going through a summary here, and his main thrust in this letter is to try to solve the problem of conflict between the Jew and the Gentile in the church. You see, the Jews thought they were the chosen people. What are these strangers doing here? Almost like the older son in Luke chapter 15, when his brother came back from a lifestyle of depravity and corruption, squandering his money according to the brother on harlots, and he came back, and now the father receives the younger son, and he says, this is not fair. Now, we're not talking about two Jewish people here. We're talking about Gentiles and Jews, because the promises were given to Abraham, that Abraham, if you will, was the first Jew, if we can say that, because he was the father of Isaac, who was the father of Jacob, who became Israel. And now we know for sure that the Jews are Israel. But there's more that describes a Jew than just being of the nation of Israel. You can become a Jew by being a proselyte. You can convert from a Gentile to a Jew by going through the rituals, through the washings and through the circumcision and through keeping of the law. You became a Jew, a proselyte Jew. But here he's specifically talking about the Jew and the Greek. If I can read that again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's God's means to bring salvation to us through the gospel. And he goes on to say, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. And when we get into the next chapter, you'll see, for there is no respecter of persons. Well, it says to the Jew first. Isn't God respecting the Jews first? Isn't he being partial? Well, you have to understand the plan of God. The way God evolved this plan to bring salvation to the world. He gave it to Abraham, that through the lineage of Abraham would come the Messiah, and the gospel news would come through prophets, Isaiah being, if you will, the John, if you will, of the Old Testament, the evangelist of the Old Testament that prophesied the Messiah coming, that prophesied a new kingdom, and even prophesied of his death to the very minute details. It came to them from faith to faith, as we talked about last week. From the Jewish faith and the Jewish law to the New Testament gospel. This is how the truth of God was transmitted even to us today. So we talk about the gospel. What is the gospel? Good news. That's what it means. The good news. I believe it was a coined phrase, but it means basically the good news, the evangelia. And the gospel, why is it good news? We haven't heard the bad news here yet, but we will hear it soon in this chapter. Because the gospel is the power of God, not the speaker, not the messenger, the Word. And the Word was with us and dwelt among us and became flesh. This Word was Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God, the Logos, the reason. He came to earth and he started preaching the gospel. Preaching it in a very slow release way, if you will, by first demonstrating that he in fact came from heaven, that in fact he was from God, and the fact that he was God the Son. And you will see a word at the end here that talks about the Godhead. The Godhead, that word that Christ was part of this Godhead, according to the historians, it really was first called the Godhood. You have a fatherhood, you have a motherhood, you have a brotherhood, you have a Godhood. It means it's these people, or these persons, if I can say, that are part of this Godhood. The real accurate meaning today, as you'll see in the definition of Strong's and so forth, is God's deity, his divine nature, which is different than all others. There's none like God, as we have been studying in the character of God, in his attributes. There is none like him. And so the Word of God came through the gospel for the purpose of saving us. And you say, what are we being saved from? And he says, first to the Jew and then to the Greek. Jesus Christ said, I'm coming first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then in Acts chapter 1, he told his disciples, his apostles, to go throughout the whole world, starting at Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. That's the release of the gospel into this world. That's how it was meant to be executed. So he says, first of all, the Jew and then the Greek. That doesn't mean Greek Christians or Gentile Christians are second-class citizens. That's what he's trying to dispel. That's what the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, on top of preaching the gospel of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, he also speaks about the wrath of God and the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of men. But with the same at the same time, he's trying to make the Jews understand they're not the only ones. And how you treat your fellow Gentile Christian matters much to God, because we are all God's children. We are all saved by grace. With God, there's no Jew, no barbarian, no Scythian, no male, no female, in the sense there's no respecter between those groups. But everything in its time. And we need to get this right. If we want to understand the rest of the 15 chapters of Romans, we need to understand that the thrust and the focus is here, is Paul is trying to bring reconciliation into one body, as he says in Ephesians chapter 2, that there's a commonwealth of Israel. But God has broken down that middle wall of partition where the Gentiles couldn't cross into the temple upon the pain of death if they did. God has abolished that middle wall of partition and now has made out of Jew and Gentile one. For therein, in what? In the gospel, in the power of the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. In the gospel is revealed God's righteousness. As I mentioned, if you look at how many times righteousness is mentioned in the book of Romans, I counted it again this morning through the Bible app. Esau, 36 times he mentions righteousness. And that's more than 50% of the time, at least, in the whole New Testament. So you see where he's coming from. The theme is the righteousness of God, but his intentions are to bring all into that righteousness, that all are righteous before God according to the gospel. And then he quotes the book of Habakkuk, "The just shall live by faith." Now, it so happens the word just and righteous are almost interchangeable. They have the same root word, diakos. If you're just, when you talk about Joseph being a just man, you are a man that is right in God's sight. You are morally right in God's sight. So the just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by their faith. In what? In the Old Testament, it wasn't clear where that faith lay, that it was in fact ultimately Jesus Christ. But their faith in God, because Christ is the part of the Godhood or the Godhead or the deity, their faith in God in the Old Testament was counted to them for righteousness as well, as it says in the book of Romans chapter 4 for Abraham. So you see that the just shall live by faith. He didn't say the Jews shall live by faith and the Gentiles shall live by other means. The just. It's the justness and the righteousness of the person in God's eyes that matters, whether you're Jew or Gentile. For the wrath of God. For means he's going back to, he's got a 3-4s in a row. For I am not ashamed, for therein is righteousness of God revealed. For the wrath of God. He's building a logical argument here on how we achieve, in fact, right standing before God. For the wrath of God, the gospel is being preached now. Why? Now he's telling us why the gospel is being preached. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Big statement. This is a phenomenal statement that the Apostle Paul has made. The wrath of God. What is the wrath of God? We touched on it a bit last time. The wrath of God is motivated by his hatred for sin. God hates sin. You know, many people quote saying that God hates sin with a perfect hatred. That may be true, but that statement comes from David saying, you know, those that hate you, God, I hate with a perfect hatred. Of course, we understand that God hates sin with a perfect hatred. He hates sin. He detests sin. Why? Because it's against his nature. It violates his nature, if you will. It's against his nature. And the same Habakkuk said, the same prophet Habakkuk said, that God is of purer eyes than to behold sin. God cannot look upon sin. Maybe that explains why Christ, when he was on the cross, cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Was it because he could not look upon sin? Because Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we could be made the righteousness of God in him? The gospel is powerful. The gospel is able to convict our hearts. The gospel is able to reveal to us. The Lord does that. But you can't preach the gospel without referring to the Old Testament, to the moral standards of God. Otherwise, they say, what do I have to repent of? And that's one of the fallacies in evangelism, in evangelical churches today. Just come to church. Come to Christ. He'll give you a beautiful life. But they omit repentance. Repentance from what? From dead works. What did Paul first of all preach to anyone that he came across? He preached about the sin of mankind. In chapter 20 of Acts, he said that he has not ceased to preach repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ. Well, what do we got to repent from? We repent from our sin. And we're going to go, Lord willing, later on to chapter 2, when some people say, I don't sin. I don't hate God. I do the right things. I help grandmas crossing the street, or I take people here and there. I do lots of favors. As far as that is concerned, that does not meet the standards of the righteousness of God. And we're going to find out that it's not your works that will save you in chapter 4 of Romans and in before that. It's not our good deeds. It's not our upstanding citizens and right-standing citizens in Toronto or Canada that gives us in some ways some brownie points with God. Says, you know, you're okay, I can accept you. If that's the case, then the purpose of Christ coming to earth is completely nullified. There's no point in Christ. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. If you're not resurrected, if we are not resurrected, then Christ is not resurrected. If Christ is not resurrected, we are yet in our sins. And there are people, and I've talked with them for hours on end. They think, I think I'm okay. I don't do this. I don't do that. I don't do this. I don't go there. You've missed the point. Because the scripture says in Isaiah, is it 65 or 66? It says that our righteousness says, are as filthy rags. And we can bring nothing to the table to God to negotiate with him on that day to say, look, I was a pretty good person. He says here, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What is God's wrath? God's wrath is his hatred for sin, but it also is ultimately going to be a punishment for sin. Now, God's punishment of sin doesn't mean he's going to strike us down immediately. As a matter of fact, if you go to chapter 2, I'm going into chapter 2, Lord willing, it'll tell us that those that live in this way, unrepentant, treasure up for themselves wrath against the day of wrath. What is the day of wrath? When we talk about the day of the Lord or the day of wrath, that's judgment day. And the longer we sin, and we don't repent of those things, we are storing up for ourselves. You know, the saying goes that the God's millstone of judgment turns slowly, but it turns surely. One day our sin are going to find us out, not because God doesn't know, but we'll come to that rude awakening that we have rejected God's truths and we have lived a life as we pleased and not as God willed for us to do. So the day of wrath and God's wrath is something that we have to be very concerned about. John the Baptist, preaching in Matthew chapter 3, says to the Pharisees who came out to test him, to tempt him, John the Baptist turns around and says, you generation of vipers, you snakes in the grass, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Were you really convicted by the Holy Spirit? Or are you here to tempt me? He knew they were there to tempt him. They were going to go and report him to the high priest, and they wanted to deal with him. But he says, who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? The wrath of God he's referring to. The day comes that burns like an oven, Malachi said. And when he's prophesying of John the Baptist, it burns up like an oven, the day of the Lord. And who shall abide his appearing. And where's it revealed from? From heaven. It's revealed from heaven. It's revealed by the Holy Spirit himself. In John chapter 16, Jesus says that when he goes, he will send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. He will indwell believers. And that Holy Spirit will also convict the world of sin. There's no such thing as God only chooses those that he knows are elect, that he has elected and chosen before the foundation of the world, that he will only preach the gospel to them and only convict them. Because Stephen, while they were preparing to stone him in Acts chapter 7, he said to the Jews that hated Christ, that didn't believe that he was the Messiah, he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised, you do always resist the Holy Spirit." Can the Holy Spirit be resisted? Yes, he can. Can you say no to God? Yes, you can. The all-powerful, the almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth, can you say no? Yes, you can. Why? Because God has allowed you to do that. God has given you that free choice. And that was a thing that broke me. One of the things that broke me was when one day I was traveling with Brother Eckhart home from Windsor when he was going to see Sister Margaret, still in Windsor. I think they were married at the time. But I said, "You know, Eckhart, I want to be a Christian." There were other things that were pulling me, my sports, my friends. I said, "So what's wrong with playing sports?" He says, "There's nothing wrong with playing sports. But one day you're going to give up that which is no longer important to you." You know how long it took me? I told you this many times. There and then, I felt the pressure off of me. "You mean I have a choice? You mean I can play sport and go to church?" That's what he said. Play both. Play the sport and go to church. One day you're going to give up what's not important. And I did. There and then. Because sin has got this very tantalizing, very powerful force, if you will, that when there's a sign that says, "Don't touch," you touch. It's not interesting if it says, "You can touch." You can walk on the pavement. You can walk on the grass. You can enter this door. But there's something in us that wants to challenge our ego, our pride. If the Lord says no, you said, "Watch me." We'll cover that, Lord willing, in Romans chapter 7, when the temptation comes and when sin becomes exceeding sinful, once he had really understood the meaning of the law and why it was given. But we have here that the wrath of God can be countered with the gospel. The wrath that was meant for me can be nullified, as it says in Colossians chapter 2. The law and all the ordinances that were against me. And the actual, you go to a court, you've got all these ordinances, all the rules that you've broken now because of this, on one count of this, two counts of that, one count of this, because of this, this all adds up to X number of years in prison. That law, that ordinance, that list of accusations against me, Christ is willing. And not only is willing, was willing, and did do when he went upon the cross of Calvary so that our sins could be forgiven. That's where the gospel comes in, and that's why it's good news. And his wrath is, listen to this. This is very important. His wrath is revealed, skip the couple of lines in between, it says, to men, unrighteous men, ungodly men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. One of the meanings of that, as Brother Edmund prayed, were who hold the truth, is who hold it, but like the Jews, rejected the Spirit. They held it down. They held it and suppressed it, because when you don't want to hear something, stop talking to me, I'm not listening. You're suppressing the truth. It's not that they don't know the truth. It's that they know it and they are suppressing or rejecting. That's why you will see further down when he talks about the foolishness and the wisdom of men, those that feel that they are wise, people that don't want to do the will of God and fulfill his way of righteousness, they like people like that. They like people like Charles Darwin, who says, we came about through monkeys. We came into this world through evolution, origin of the species. And they begin to mock you. Maybe Charles Darwin didn't. He would have been in big trouble back in that century. But people like Richard Dawkins, we heard, who was mocking Christians, as we had last time, because how can you believe in something so silly, so foolish? And yet these hold the truth in unrighteousness. Even though Darwinism has been long dispelled, even by, I would say, the majority of the scientific world, because his arguments of gradual change, of gradual adaptation and so forth, was completely blown apart when they found in one rock strata or a couple of rock stratas hundreds and hundreds of species of completely different types, which didn't look gradual at all. The Cambrian period. I said, wait a second, we were putting our faith in Darwin. It said this happened over a very long periods of time. That's how man came about, through this long evolution. And then they discovered the archaeological findings, and they say, oh boy, now what? Okay, let's go to plan B. This is what happens when you have the wisdom of man, when you have the understanding of man. Oh, but I forgot this. It says, because that which was may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it to them. It's manifest in them. God has shown it to them. God has revealed. If men of old could see the stars and the planets and the sun and the creation and the complexity of animals and microbes and the macro world, and they see this, say, there's no way that this could have come out by chance. There must be some kind of designer for this intelligent design. That's before they had microscopes, telescopes. Now what? What do they have now? The web, which is hundreds of times whatever more powerful than the Hubble telescope, and they can appear into the universe many, many, many light years away and see the vastness of the creation. I remember Brother Louis Green His testimony was, you know, he wasn't a believer. You remember Louis Green? He almost drowned in the river in Colorado or Arizona. He said when he went up into that radio telescope in Algonquin Park, that's when it struck him of the immensity of God, of his great creator ability. And that's what turned him. Psalm 19, a very well-known psalm. I want to read it. This is a psalm of David. How would he know? He was just lying on his back at night looking at all the stars. He was just observing God's creation, the sheep, the birds. He fought with a lion. He could see it all. And he says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out throughout the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun. What's happening tomorrow? Lord willing, it's going to be another eclipse. And it didn't strike me as much as it did this time when they showed me the graphics of that. Because when the Bible says the sun shall be darkened and the moon shall be turned to blood, I said, how's that going to happen? Like, and they showed me how that's going to happen. The moon passes in front of the sun and blocks out the light, just like your shade on your window. You block out the light. Light cannot travel 93 million miles. As we heard last week from Brother Edmund, 8 minutes plus so many seconds. And then when the sun, because the moon is much closer to the earth, it can block out the circumference of the sun to the point you may see some emanations coming from the edge. You may. Depends where you are. But it leaves this huge, what do they call them, penumbras, shadows on the earth. And if you're in Niagara Falls tomorrow, it's going to be a zoo out there because there's going to be a million plus people there to try to see what it looks like when the sun goes out. This is what God made. He put the planets into spin. He put the universe into spin. And the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. You see some of those pictures from the Webb telescope? Amazing. If you look at some of the animations, not only animations anymore, they can get with the electron microscope and look down and see the cells of your body. And just the very factory inside the nucleus of your cells showing how chromosomes are replicated, how they're split apart, and how the little proteins and enzymes come along like an infectory and do their thing to zip up another, if you will, side of that DNA half chromosome, and then they create something that is perfect. Perfect. Brand new babies. Brand new. Newborns. They come out perfect. Glorious. We're fearfully and wonderfully made, David says. They could see it, but guess what? We've got science. We've got technology. And we said, got to be evolution. And then we said, oh, can't be that evolution. Didn't think of that. And we become wise in our own conceits. It says, because that which may be known of God, verse 19 in Romans 1, is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, guess what? They are without excuse. They know it. What you know will damn you if you don't fulfill it. That's what he said to the Jews. That's what he says to preachers. If you as a preacher preach the gospel, you will receive the greater condemnation if you know and you don't do. Because that when they knew God, he's not saying people that are dead, they don't know anything. That's what many people say. Well, if you're not chosen by God, you're dead. I'm dead. Go ahead. Poke me. I'm dead. Sorry, I can't respond. That's not what God says. God says you know. And God has given you that light that lights every man that comes into the world in John chapter 1, verse 9. He's given us that light of what is right and what is wrong, the knowledge of good and evil. And we'll see in Romans chapter 2 that even if you haven't had the gospel preached unto you, you're going to be accountable for what you do know about God. You're going to be accountable for the light that he has given you. That's why he says that they are without excuse. You know. And dear ones, if you don't know Christ today, you know far more than many early Christians, because you have at your fingertips the Bible. You have at your fingertips the Bible. And the Bible is the word of God, the power of God unto salvation. Sorry, the clocks are not synchronized, but I'll wrap up in 1 second. Because that when they knew God, he's holding men accountable. Remember this. God will not judge us for things that we do not know. He may know us, or we may know about him, but if we haven't taken the steps to find out more about this glory of God, then we will be accountable. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Here it is. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. At this present stage, according to the scripture, Richard Dawkins is a fool. Because he professed himself to be wise. Others died in their sin because they professed themselves to be wise. They even double dared their friends. If I, in my old age and in my losing of my mind, in any way want to turn back to God, stop me. How brash. How arrogant. Like, you know. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Stephen Hawking said, we don't need God. All you need is gravity, and he'll create everything. Really? Where do you get gravity from? Who created the law of gravity? Who put the, whatever, how many constants there are in this universe? 20 or 21 constants, to be finely tuned, so finely tuned that if any one of them was out of whack, we would cease to exist. The tilt of the earth, the rotation of the earth, the distance from the sun, the distance from other planets, the temperature. We're so wise. And God says, you're foolish. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Anything but the God of heaven and earth, anything but Abraham's God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's, anything but the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, They'll take any other god, but they won't take them. Because he's a killjoy. He's stopping me doing the things that I want to do, or wants to stop the things that I want to do. It says God gave them over. There was an old, early church father. His name was John Chrysostom. And when discussing this verse about God giving them over, he likened it unto a Roman army that had a legion or a flank over here that was surrounded by the enemies. And there's no way they could rescue them. If they did, they'd put their own troops in peril, and there'll be no way out. So what did they do? They abandoned them. They were beyond salvation. And he said, and that's the sense that he believes the Apostle Paul was saying, that God gave them over because they would not be saved. They rejected him. And that's what Jesus said. How many times have I come to you and pleaded with you, and you would not. You will not. Well, God says, don't say God threw me into hell. God is letting you go where you want to go. God is letting you go to the destination you so badly want to go. And he's not going to force you. He's not going to regenerate you first so that you must worship him. He's going to say, I'm giving you a free man. This is the beauty of his creation. I'm giving you your free will. I'm offering you salvation. How many times have I come and offered you salvation, but you rejected it? He gave them over. It gets even more serious as we get into Romans chapter 2. We don't have time today, but I pray that we would think about God means what he says, and he says what he means. The gospel is free. It's yours whether you want to accept it or not in faith. To him be the glory. Amen. Brother, please find a hymn.
What a apt hymn we just sang together. If you keep reading those verses, very deep, telling us exactly the way back to the God. You can imagine the Romans reading this letter, and it was kind of describing, they didn't have newspapers, but what was really going on in their day and age. And even though we read it in Old English, it sure read like modern news describing us and where we are in our culture today. When we read about not understanding God's plan for marriage and men and women and the confusion and the depravity and the corruption and the atomization and the anger, reading to, you know, all the way from disobedience and disrespect all the way to murder, sounds pretty familiar. But it goes all the way back to the root. We read the root. The root was a decision, and God honoring that decision. That God comes and he offers himself, he reveals himself in a way that no one has an excuse, because we can all, because of who we are, even in yourself, you know that you are a product of an intelligence, and that there is a source to who you are and to meaning in your life and to right and wrong. And Adam had that same choice. He had walked with God, but he wanted to run his own life. He didn't want someone saying no. to him. And my dear friend, if you choose that path, you see where it leads. But yet, praise God. And that there is a way back to God. It leads through realizing I'm on the wrong road. It leads through turning. We call that repentance, to say that was wrong and I am going to yield and surrender and obey God instead of rebelling and choosing my own path that leads to utter ruin, as we sang, the broad way versus the narrow way. And praise God, we've had a soul choose that and declare that this morning. And next week, God willing, we'll have more in Richmond Hill testifying to that choosing, turning their back on self-will and all the corruption it leads to God's will and the beautiful, life-giving results of that. We pray many more would make the same wise choice. With that, we would conclude this morning.
We are going to have the reading of the report.